الآب والابن والروح القدس الإله الواحد آمين.
The gospel of today comes to us from John chapter 4. It's a familiar passage to all of us. We read it during the Holy Great Fast. And it's the passage of the Samaritan woman where our Lord meets the Samaritan woman. For those who are just coming in, there are plenty of seats up in the front. But please, everybody take a seat. When you look at this story, it begins about saying that the Lord needed to travel from Judea to Galilee. And if we can remember or recall the geography of Israel at the time, Judea was in the south and Galilee was in the north. In the middle of the two was Samaria. And we hear, a strange little phrase or, a particular phrase in verse 4. It says, but he needed to go through Samaria. And actually, at the time, the custom wasn't to go through Samaria, because as we know from even this gospel, that there was a lot of enmity between the Jews and the Samaritans. And this actually goes back to the Assyrian captivity of the north, or northern kingdom. And they had some enmity. They didn't, marry. They intermarried. So there was always this, enmity between the Samaritans and the Jews. So what the Jews would do, if they needed to go from Judea all the way up north to Galilee, they would travel a little bit east, along the Jordan River, and then come back across. But here, the shortest route is, of course, to go through Samaria. So the Lord said he needed to go through Samaria. Why did he need to go? In verse 6, he says, now Jacob's well was there. So our Lord Jesus Christ wanted to go through Samaria to meet at this well, or to go to this well. So what was so special about this well in particular? Because it mentions it by name, and it mentions that Christ kind of took the route that wasn't, commonly traveled for the Jews. But he wanted to go because he wanted to go to this well, not just to meet the Samaritan woman, but he wanted to meet her at a well. What's so special about this well, and what is this well that the Lord went to? So in order to help us answer this, let's look at some of the wells in the Old Testament and see what happened, at the well. Hagar was the one of or Sarah's servant who Sarah gave to Abraham because she couldn't conceive any children. So as we know the story, once Hagar had children, she kind of like held that against Sarah and kind of, was very disrespectful to her and kind of held that against her. So of course Sarah got annoyed and she sent Hagar and her son. Who was her son? Ishmael. Very good. She sent Hagar and Ishmael. He sent them on their way with one loaf of bread and a bottle of water and sent them into the wilderness. And we read in Genesis chapter 1 what happened after that, after they left. It says, and the water in the skin was used up, and she placed the bottle, and she placed the boy under one of the shrubs. And she went and sat down across from him at a distance and was about a bow shot. For she said to herself, let me not see the death of the boy. So she sat opposite him and lifted her voice and wept, and God heard the voice of the lad. Then the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said to her, what ails you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him with your hand, for I will make him a great nation. Then the important verse. Then he opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the skin of water and gave the lad to drink. So she went with her child, and she actually didn't want to see the child die. So she put him somewhere, like under a tree, and she went somewhere else because they're both going to die, but she couldn't bear the death of her child. So the God heard her cry, and we hear that he opened her eyes to see the well. So we can deduce from this that the well was already there, but she was blinded from seeing the well. So God revealed to her the well, which is the source of life. And so that's what sustained her life as well as her sons. So we see here that the well is revealed. It's a place of revelation. It's a place where God reveals things to mankind. So that's the first. The well is a place of revelation. Also, we hear of a well that kind of led to us an argument or a dispute between Abraham and Abimelech. As we remember, Abimelech is the king that Abraham told that, you know, about Sarah, that that's my sister. We read this in Genesis 21:25. It says, "Then Abraham rebuked Abimelech because of a well of water which Abimelech's servants had seized." So it was Abraham's custom at the time to dig plenty of wells. So one of these wells, Abimelech came and took by force. He went and took it by force. So Abimelech's problem is that he wanted to sow where he didn't reap. He wanted to reap where he didn't sow. He didn't dig the well, but he wanted to seize it, take it by force. And actually, of course, as we know, back then the wells were very important because it was a source of water. So without the water, the sheep would die. And actually they said, you know, if a sheep goes without water for 3 days, they become sick, and without 5 days, they die. So in just in a matter of short time, if the sheep don't have water, they all die. And also, of course, it was a source of life to Abraham, and that's why he built many. And once you have many wells, and you can feed many sheep, and then you can become wealthy. Abraham knew the value of the well, so he built many. He worked diligently to build many. So from this, we can say that the well is a place worthwhile. The well is a place worthwhile. It's a place worthy of my investment. It's a place worthy for Abraham to build many of them, as many as he can, because he knows it's the source of life. Also, we read about Isaac and a well. We read about the Philistines, of course. You know, Isaac inherited all of Abraham's wells. So the Philistines got jealous of that, and they wanted to come, they envied him, and they wanted to fill those wells. It says in Genesis 26, "Then Isaac sowed in the land and reaped in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. The man began to prosper and continue prospering until he became very prosperous, for he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and a great number of servants. So the Philistines envied him. Now the Philistines had stopped up all the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham his father, and they had filled them with the earth." So they took sand from the earth and they filled those wells out of jealousy. So they didn't do like Abimelech and tried to take it by force, but we said, let's just fill them up so we don't see him prosper as much as us. but then later, a few verses later, we read how Isaac went back and he redug all of those wells that his father had dug, because he knew they made a covenant between each other, and then he went back and redug all of those wells. And then it says in verse 18 that Isaac dug again the wells of water which they had dug in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham. He called them by the names which his father had called him. So this is important. He called the wells by the same names that his father called them. So this is actually, he's restoring the wells back to their first state. So the well is a place of restoration. The well is also a place of restoration. Also, we hear about a well with Jacob. Of course, we know Jacob and Isaac both found their high school sweethearts, or whatever you want to call it, at the well. They found their wife at the well. But Jacob in particular, the one that I want to concentrate on, he met Rachel at a well. And the story kind of goes, you know, of course, we know Jacob was fleeing from Esau, his brother, because he wanted to kill him because he stole, you know, his birthright and things like that. So he goes to the land of Haran, fleeing, going to his uncle. His uncle's name is Laban, which is Rebekah's brother. And as he approached, he saw the well with three herds of sheep around the well. And the well had a big stone on top of it. So he comes and asks, you know, the sheep, it's noon now, it's in the middle of the day, why aren't you taking water from the stone? And they said, we have to wait till all the flock gets here, and then when all the flock gets here, we all as a group, all of the men, we roll the stone away together. And, you know, filled with, and then, of course, we know Rebecca and her, Rachel and her sheep come, and he, like, love at first sight, so he says, let me roll the stone away. So by the power of God, Jacob rolled away that stone, which was supposed to be rolled away by many men. But he rolled away by himself, he rolled the stone away, and he watered Rachel's flock as well as his own flock. So we see from here the display, or God displaying his power at the well through a man. God displays his power through the man, and the man was Jacob. So the well is a place of power. The well is a place of power. Finally, we hear about Moses. Moses, when he left the land of Egypt and he was fleeing from Pharaoh, he fled to the land of Midian. And it says in Exodus chapter 2, it says, when Pharaoh heard of this matter, he sought to kill Moses, but Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. And guess what? He sat down by a well. So he fled to the land and sat down by a well. Why? Because we know this is a place of life. As long as there's water, he can sustain himself. And actually, here he also meets the priest of Midian, and he meets his seven daughters, and he ends up, you know, marrying one of them. But this was a place where he was fleeing from danger, and he felt refuge in the land of Midian next to the well. So the well is also a place of refuge. It's a place of refuge. So you're probably asking, what is this well? Why are you talking about this well? So what is the well? Can anybody take a guess? The well is the church. The well is the church. As we said with Hagar, it's a place of a revelation. The church, since its inception, has always been there. When faced with persecution and faced with, you know, terrible dictators like Stalin and Diocletian, who martyred thousands and millions of people, but the church has still survived, and the church is still thrives in those countries, in Egypt and in Russia. The church will always be in the world, and this is a promise that the Lord promised us. He said that the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. So the church is the place of revelation where God reveals himself to us. It's always there, and he reveals himself to us. And it's a source of life. Just as they, you know, Hagar was at that well with her son, and she received life from it, the church is also a source of life. It ministers to us the sacraments leading to life. The sacraments of baptism, without which we will not be saved. The Eucharist, the sacrament of confession, and the sacrament of the Holy Chrismation. And these are the life-giving sacraments that the Lord revealed to us through the church. And these are life-giving. It's very unfortunate. We're all here, yes, to partake of the Eucharist, but it's very unfortunate. Many of us, we don't participate in the sacrament of confession. You know, it makes me sad, you know, when, thank God we have two priests in the church, and many people, but it's really saddening when, you know, I go back to the church and no one is ready to offer confession. We're not wanting to partake of that well that gives us life, by which God revealed himself to us. Also, we said that the church, or that the well, was a place worthwhile. Abraham built many wells because it was a source of life. And many of us, you say, Bessie, you know, Abuna, I love to build churches. We love to build churches here in America. I'm not talking about physical churches. We're all eager and more than willing to empty our pockets and take off our jewelry to build the houses of God. But how zealous are we to build these houses of God within our homes? How often do I hear from the young children in confession, do you pray with mom and dad? No. Do mom and dad pray? I don't know. Where's the church in the house? Do you read the Bible with mom and dad? No. Where are the children going to learn to build up the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is within them, if it's not nourished at home. We gather together in the house of God for 2 hours, 3 hours, depending on what time you come, a week. And that's it. How many of us take it worthwhile? How many of us say to ourselves, the church is worthwhile for me to build in my house and in even in myself? We ourselves are the temple of God, and God dwells in us. Did you guys know that? The Holy Spirit is God also, and it dwells within us. So we ourselves are an altar. We ourselves are the temple of God, and we ourselves are a church individually, and we make one body when we're gathered together. So the well is also a place that is worthwhile. Also, the well is a place of restoration. It's a place where we seek refuge. When we're in trouble, when we're in danger, we come to the church. When a certain sin is troubling me, whether it be pornography, whether it be lust, whether it be gossiping, whether it be stealing, whether it be cheating, whatever it might be, we come and we get restoration here. How? Through the sacrament of repentance and confession. Because when we confess, the Bible promises us, or God promises us, when we confess, He is faithful and just to forgive us. So when we are forgiven, we turn to that first state, back in the Garden of Eden, pure and holy. So it's a shame that we don't, you know, access this sacrament of confession and repentance more often, because it's a place of restoration. The church offers it to us, and God offers it to us through the church. The church is also a place of power. We saw how Jacob, being one man, was able to roll the stone away by himself. Where in the New Testament did we hear about rolling the stone? The resurrection. The resurrection. Not that Christ needed to roll away the stone because he rose when the stone was still on the tomb, but that rolling of the stone could have only been done by the conquering of his death over death. So the archangel came down and rolled the stone away from the tomb as a declaration that he's not there. As a witness, he opened the tomb and said, look, he's not there. But certainly Christ didn't need to open it to get out. And of course, it's a place of power because he had that victory over death. And he offers us that power when we become united with him in the body of the church. When we're united in his death, we're also united in his resurrection. So he gives that power to all of us who are in the church. So the church is also... So the church is a place of revelation, the church where God reveals himself to us, and he's always living, and he promises that the church will remain forever. So when we look at our brothers and sisters who are in Egypt and we maybe become, you know, hopeless, fear not, because he promised that the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. The church is a place worthwhile. It's worth our investment. It's worth our time. It's worth the sacrifice of our money, even if it requires us to make a little bit less money. It's worth it. It's a place of restoration where I can be restored back to my first estate as I was before the fall. It's a place of power where God displays his power and is over death and giving us the ability to rise with him as well. And it's a place of refuge where I find comfort to an aching and hurting soul. What made the Samaritan woman's well significant? It was, yes, all of these things she found at that well, but not just because it's the well, but because Christ was at the well. The well, it, you know, could be anything. You know, it could be a water fountain. But because Christ was at that well, he made all of these things. So, if we have a well without Christ, what does it become? It becomes just a commonplace where we just draw water. And that's what maybe she thought in the beginning. She said, I came to draw water. And he said, you know, the water that I'm going to give you, you're never going to thirst again. This place is different because I'm here. It's not just a common place. So if we try to have a church without Christ, if we try to pretend like Christ is in our house when he's really not there, then actually we make his house a house of den of thieves. May God grant us to live in these blessed days and to value the church that's here, that's in our homes and in our hearts, and let it be worthwhile and worth our investment. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen.